So I hope you all had an excellent Christmas, and here we are in New Year's. It's amazing how time flies, and all this anticipation, and then ripping, and then wow, here we are, New Year. It's pretty unbelievable. So I want to just take today and bring somewhat of a standalone message. And I want to start by reading in Matthew 3 and focus on John the Baptist, who is an incredible figure in Scripture. John the Baptist is like the last of a dying breed of Old Testament prophets. And here he comes, and he has one of the greatest tasks in history. But what really strikes me as I look at John the Baptist and his role to prepare the way of the Lord, he really is doing a preparation work after Jesus has already been born. And I've tried to wrap my mind around that a little bit, you know, like Advent and Christmas and all this stuff that we celebrate during this time of year is about God becoming human and God putting on an earth suit and God coming in the form of a baby. And he's arrived, and we think of Mary making room for him, for Bethlehem, this obscure town, this young, confused couple making room for God to come. And now that he's come, we see John the Baptist as with this role to still prepare the way for the Lord. So I'm trying to think, like, what does that mean? Like, he's already come, yet John's still preparing the way. And so I think that John the Baptist, who's fulfilling the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, Malachi in chapter 3, that all talk about a voice of one coming to prepare the way. John is the fulfillment of that, Jesus' cousin. And so Jesus has come, but yet he's still preparing the way. But for what? And what he's doing is he's preparing the way for a people to personally make room for the Savior. God is going to come in his sovereignty, and God is going to dwell among us. But John then goes out and says, "What about you? Are you ready to receive him personally? Are you ready to make room for him?" And John the Baptist reminds me of this story I've heard of an old small town sheriff. Anybody like come from a small town? From here, we're all from a small town, right? That maybe the sheriff, you know, somebody people know. Well, this particular sheriff, not to be confused with like Barney Fife type sheriff, but you know, a big, burly, kind of demands attention, authority sheriff. The circus is in town. And before he arrives, there's a couple with a handicapped child who can't get in because the entrance to the circus tent is too small. And so there's kind of a commotion going on of how can we get him in? And there, I really don't know. There's nothing we can do. Can you please move aside? And about this time, the sheriff steps on the scene. What seems to be the problem? Well, we can't get in. Bam! Just breaks open the gate and says, "Now you can get in." And they go right on in, and they enjoy the circus annually because the sheriff said, "Oh, I'll make room for this." It's kind of the picture I get of Jay the Bee, you know, like he steps on the scene and he's this voice of one calling to say, "Are you ready? He's coming. There's not room here. You know, get out of the way. Repent here. The kingdom's coming here." And he's making a way for God to come. Are you ready personally? And so I want to look at some of the things that I'll just call him JB, this what he is in my notes. But what some of the things that we can learn from JB in terms of how we make room for God personally to come into our lives and into our hearts. So I have four main ideas. And before we jump into Matthew 3, Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would speak today, that you would encourage us, that you would move us, that you would motivate us. Lord, we've celebrated the greatest moment in history. But God, we want to do what is proper after the fact and say, you're welcome here in my life, in my family, and in our church to do what you want to accomplish. Lord, speak to us, I pray, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So John is really in all the Gospels, and they kind of record different things about him. I'll just start with Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, probably with some kind of sidearm, I'm sure, right there. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I mean, I just picture John, you know, like dreadlocks, camel's hair, you know, eating wild locust, honey. You know, he had the best organic single origin coffee. He probably had a Chemex pour over. I mean, this dude, I mean, he's a little out there, you know. He's a little wild, and he's spent this time in the wilderness. And before he begins to preach and fulfill the prophet's prophecy of a voice, that John is that one, before he does that, he spends this life, if you will, in seclusion, in secret, in maybe a difficult terrain. And so the first thing I noticed from JB is that if we are to prepare a way for God, preparation means a life or a season in the wilderness. Preparation for you and for me is going to mean a life or a season in the wilderness. Well, that's not really that encouraging. You know, it's the wilderness isn't always, you know, it doesn't always conjure up these great pictures and images of, you know, I don't know, water parks and slides and beaches, but maybe dry, you know, thirsty, kind of rocky, rough terrain. But I think it's necessary that our souls, that our hearts spend this time, if you will, in seclusion, if we're really to properly prepare a place or prepare the way for God to enter into our lives. It's one of the components of John's power, I think, is this slow-cooked preparation, if you will, in the unseen realm. You know, so many want, you know, this like instant success or instant fame, or man, if I could just get that one video that goes viral and I got, you know, 100,000 followers or subscribers on my YouTube channel, and then I, you know, I can get all these ads and make money just instantly. I want to just, and a lot of times it appears like that's just how things are done. You know, I think it was one of the founders of Twitter, Biz Stone, who in this interview that I read online, he had this quote of basically he's talking to at a business conference, and he says, look, after blood, sweat, tears, and a decade of hard work and passion, you too can become an overnight success. And we want this microwave, instant, you know, stuff. And it almost appears like John the Baptist just steps out and bam, repent, and all these people are being baptized. But how long was he in the wilderness? In this season where God was preparing him. I believe with all my heart that it's in the secret life, the life that no one sees, where the power is forged to do things that everyone sees. It's in that secret life where power is formed, that when we do things and people go, wow, you know, that seems like, hey, just did it. It's really in all that preparation or that wilderness, if you will, or that season of alone time with God, a season on our knees, a season of maybe trial, a season of where things aren't really working out, but our theology is being changed and adjusted, and our hearts are being changed and adjusted, and our loves are being maybe broken and adjusted, and God is preparing us to be a dwelling for himself. And preparation means a life in the wilderness. You know, I had the privilege of, when I was in high school, playing on a tennis team where our coach knew a lot about conditioning, and he knew a lot about running. He ran marathons. He ran, you know, usually 10 miles a day and 16 on Saturdays. And he knew a lot about teamwork. He knew a lot about mental fortitude. And that was really cool. You notice I didn't say he knew a lot about tennis. but he knew how to take a team and to get us as a team to win. But the first couple of weeks of tennis practice, it was like 4 miles a day. And we're all like, and we come back panting and huffing, like, when are we going to hit tennis balls? You know, like all we did was run. And part of it, I think, is because he just loved to run and he hadn't got his 6 miles or 10 miles in that day. But we ran, and then we started practice, like, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour later, after we're, you know, on the verge of vomiting. And like, why are we doing this to ourselves? And most people, you know, look at high school tennis as like the chill season. You know, I get to just chill out and not work as hard. But when we played people as a tennis team, most of the time you win as a team because of one or two positions that are in an evenly, you know, placed match. Usually maybe one's going to win, your six is going to win, some people are going to lose. But there's usually one or two matches that it all comes down to. And most of the time, because those matches are even, they'll go to a third set. And I'm going to tell you right now, every time, I wish I had the stats, every time we had somebody go to a third set, it was over. Wow. Eastern North Carolina, baby. All right. Every time we went to a third set, it was over. We won. You know why? Because we've been running 4 miles a day. And this guy, you know, whoever the opponent is dragging his tongue and ready to serve. And we're like, dude, practice has just started now, you know? Because of this preparation, we did things that most other tennis teams, at least in our conference, didn't do. Most of them didn't run at all. Maybe around the court. I mean, that's like what, you know, 10 feet? And so we did things that other teams didn't do. And so we won games. And we were not really a tennis school at all. Maybe a few of us had private coaches, but really, I mean, we competed every year in the state playoffs because of that preparation in the unseen, if you will, is what made the victory or that moment of what looked like, wow, that you're so lucky or you always end up winning in three sets or whatever, was because of what was done in the unseen. Preparation is going to mean a life in the wilderness. And that's okay. Maybe you feel like you're there. Stuff's tough and dry. It's all right. Maybe we can ask other questions like, God, what are you really preparing me for? What can I look forward to? God, what do you want to do in me in this season? Because he's faithful and he has a reason and a purpose. Secondly, from what I see with JB here, preparation means a life of clearing. Preparation is going to mean a life of clearing. Verse 3, Matthew 3, it said, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Make straight paths for him. You know, John the Baptist in many ways was a runway model for us. Not because he was sporting the camel hair and knew how to walk. But he knew how to clear a runway or a path, if you will, for God to be God. And what if we kind of use this analogy, as God's power or God's arrival of being like some sort of aircraft, every piece of aircraft has to have a cleared out space, or it's going to pass right by and go somewhere where it can land. And we're talking about the aircraft of all aircraft, right? More like space shuttle stuff here. You know, we can't just land over here at Pitt or down the road somewhere. We got to have significant space. And John the Baptist understood this, and he began to clear a way and clear a path, make straight paths for him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." If you will with me, just imagine if God's eyes are looking to and fro. He's just looking for places that he could land, looking for places where can I fill with my glory? Where can I pour out my presence? Where can I move? And where he's going to land is just like any aircraft, is where there's been a spot cleared out for him. And our hearts, I believe, like what John the Baptist modeled for us, must have a cleared out spot, a cleared place. Our lives, we've had to clear room and make room for God. Right? If there are things that are distracting or are in the way, maybe God says, can you make a straight path and clear that so I can do what I want to do, so I can be God? What about in our marriages? We have to clear room and make room for God to say, you've instituted this, you've given us this. God, we want to do it the way that you've ordained and designed. We want to experience your best. Maybe we need to make room for God in our marriages. Or our other social relationships, or even in our church. You know, I believe God wants to challenge us. What things can we do to say, God, you're welcome here, to make room for him? We have to clear the path and prepare the way for God's power to come and fill those places and be God in those places. You know, I was looking at two of the major landing strips for NASA, and one is Kennedy Air Space or whatever they call that in Florida, and then you have Edwards Air Force Base in California. It's pretty good distance there. I guess when you're coming from outer space, it's really not that great of a distance, but to us, as you start coming into the atmosphere of these shuttles, and many times you'll have these what's called diverted landings. Because what I was reading on the NASA site and all these diverted landings, usually it seemed like they were planning to come to Kennedy and the weather would be bad and so they'd wait, and the weather would be bad and they'd wait. And so then they would divert the landing to Edwards. And if you can only imagine, you know, a shuttle coming down, the plan is to land in Florida. And it's like, oh, we're going to change this. Time to go to California, you know, which I don't even, I mean, the math and whatever, you know, like the Hidden Figures, people are probably like going crazy, you know, like we got to make some calculations. And we get over, can you imagine all the runways that they must pass and fly over from Florida to California? It's like, no, I mean, but the reason is they're not even viable options. They haven't been cleared to the extent that could handle a shuttle. And if God's eyes are roaming to and fro, I wonder how many places he passes because there's no room. Because there hasn't been a strip cleared or a path straight enough or long enough for him to do what he wants to do in us. And so maybe it's not so much that God can't do things in our lives, but that we really haven't prepared a place or made room for him to do the things that we're hoping for him to do in our lives. And as a, well, let me just say this, something for all of us to write down. And I've been mulling over this all week. You know, what are some things that are going to need to be cleared in your life? Maybe heading into 2018, it's a great time to assess that, right? Maybe the first thing is going to be in January, we fast together. Like we clear our plates. You know, like, let's just clear some of this empty ourselves, which is a very symbolic act of emptying our souls and our spirits and our hearts to say, God, you're more important than anything else that I could put in my life. And just listen. Maybe that's one of the first things. But what else may God be challenging you to clear in your life? Maybe your routine. You know, I feel like the Lord has whispered to me on multiple occasions, you know, you're pretty naive to keep expecting me to do different things in your life and your routine has not changed a bit. But maybe our routine needs to change. Maybe it's like, Lord, I want to get up 30 minutes earlier or do whatever it takes to just sit and listen, worship, read, and listen. God, I'm yours. What do you want to say and what do you want to do? Maybe there are habits that need to be cleared. Maybe, I don't know, the you know habits or patterns or things that we just do without thinking. Maybe they need to be cleared. And I know personally attitudes that need to be repented of. I think this week as I was thinking about this most, I just really feel like the Lord was challenging me to say, you really have everything figured out, don't you? Like, no. And then this verse comes to mind to lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord or submit to the Lord in all your ways. Submit to him and he'll make your path straight. Interesting that we prepare a way for him, that he'll come in and he'll make everything straight for us. But I really felt that challenge of like, okay, my tendency is to immediately figure it all out and just go to town in here. Just figure it out, figure it out, figure it out, figure it out, figure it out. And God's like, can't get in, can't get in, can't get in. Will you just trust me? Quit trying to figure stuff out. You know, sometimes we trust more in our plans, more in our ability to strategize or think or figure stuff out for ourselves, for our kids, for our families, for whatever, rather than say, God, I can't figure everything out. And this is one of those Proverbs moments where I'm going to just trust in you and not lean on my own understanding. So now I'll put it out there. That's what the Lord has challenged me with, so you can ask me about it. And I'll hopefully say, doing really good at that, right? Thirdly, clearing means making room for one greater. I think this is a very big component to this. We're not just like clearing stuff here, right? We're not just fasting and praying and doing religious activity. We're not just trying, you know, to do the right stuff. We're preparing and making room for something, someone greater. JB was a massive opening act. You ever been to a really good concert? And maybe you didn't recognize it or realize it, but most of the time, the best concerts are because there is a great opening act. And let me just make clear, a great opening act is not one where everybody leaves like, man, did you see the opening? Like, wow, they were so, that's not a good opening act. If they stole the show, they did a lousy job. Most people buy a ticket to see a headliner. Nobody cares about the opening act. I'm in Nashville, Rocket Town, where a lot of concerts are, I don't know if they're still held there, but when we were there, they were. And I went to a concert to actually see the opener because I wasn't that familiar with the headliner. And so we spent time with the opener backstage, and then we go out, and he just did his thing on the guitar, very smooth, very mellow, but he made room for the sound in the concert to get bigger. He left room. He did an incredible job, but he also even mentioned the headliner coming about two or three times. He talked about him. You guys are going to be blown away. And he just set the stage, prepared everything. And then when he was done, I was like, oh, man, you know, maybe we'll go. And then, boom, first chord. Cool. Dude, this is good. And, like, the drummer was just, I mean, cooking. Everything sounded amazing. The bass drop was like, whoa. And I was like, I'll leave after one song. By the end of the concert, I'm just there with everybody. Like, this was incredible. And John the Baptist is like this massive opening act. He's leaving room. He's talking about the one to come. He's preparing a way. This is really not about me. I'm a voice, but I'm pointing to another. And that's what we get to do. We get to be like this opening act, because anything that we clear out of our space, we're really making room for one greater to come. John chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "Now this was John's testimony." Still talking about JB here. "When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." Check this out. "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" A big part of John the Baptist's preparing the way and clearing and making straight paths was to make certain and to make clear, "I am not the one." This is a phenomenal thing to me. They go on and ask him, like, "Are you Elijah?" He goes, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." And then in verse 26, he says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John went on to sum it up this way: "He must become greater, and I must become less." He was a massive opening act for the one who deserves all attention and all glory. And in John 3, I find this really incredible passage. Starting in verse 28, where he says, "You yourselves can testify," John is speaking, "that I said, 'I am not the Messiah,' but am sent ahead of him." In verse 29, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." You know, this is really interesting, because John has baptized Jesus. All these people have lined up for John. And now Jesus starts his ministry, and some of the people that John was discipling are now over there. And some of John's disciples and all these other people say, "Hey, what's going on across the river? There's a lot of folk following this other cat." And John, like, this is when he says this. He goes, "Because people are going there now, my joy is becoming complete." And he's saying this: "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the one who was to come. It really was never about me. My voice was not about me. I'm just a friend. I'm just a friend to him. And when the bride comes in and joins the bridegroom, and everyone looks away from me and looks at them, that's when I'm most happy." That's a powerful image. That's when my joy will be complete. This is the great "I am not" of John the Baptist, that he would cry out, prepare a way, speak, and all eyes are on him. And then when the one comes, they all shift, and he goes, "Now I'm happy, because all honor, all glory, and all attention belongs to the one." Clearing means we're really making room for one greater. And we're most happy when all eyes are off of us and on that one. The psalmist writes in 115, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And finally, preparation is for more than us. It's for others. It's yes, for the one. But it's not even just for our joy to be complete, that we have now made him greater, made him famous. If we make room for him in our lives, Jesus is illuminated and all eyes become off of us and onto him. But it's more than just for us. It's for others. Maybe you're thinking, you know, like, I'm good. You know, I've prepared a place. I've repented and walking with Jesus. Got a great routine. You know, have my Bible study every morning. Like, things are great. Things are good. But maybe God could or would challenge you with this question this morning. How can you start clearing a path for others? How could you start maybe stretching yourself and breaking out to make room for other people to experience the one who's greater? You know, in Luke 1, where he's talking about John the Baptist, verse 17, he says, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, it was all about him, and it was all so that others could know how to prepare themselves to experience the one. This clearing, this making straight paths, it's all so that he can be more visible. Not like so we can make coming to Jesus easier, but at least we could make it easier to see for other people. And then they can decide, I'm ready to repent, or that's what I'm ready to give my life to. But at least they can see him. And a big part of his ministry was to make ready a people. You know, am I looking around at runways? There was a list of places. You know, you had Kennedy and you have Edwards. But there were a list of other runways in the States that could handle a diverted landing, just in case NASA needed one. And there's this real obscure little town on there, Bangor, Maine. I think it's like 30,000 people. And they have like 2 flights a day. But they were on the list. What? Why are they on the list? They have this massive runway. It's huge. It could handle any Boeing. It could handle a space shuttle, if need be, to land in Bangor. But you know, the interesting thing about Bangor is, which I would have never known this, but if any flight is coming across the Atlantic and they're in trouble and they got to get down in a hurry, preferably not in the ocean, the first contact they have with the States is Bangor, Maine. And so this small town, maybe with this great vision, recognized, hey, we're the first stop. We're like the best hope for a bunch of people who may be in trouble. Let's make room for them. Let's clear out a runway big enough that no aircraft coming across will have to ditch and pass over us and possibly crash somewhere else. Because if they're going to land, they can land here, and we're going to make room for them. What a great picture of making room not only for our benefit, but making room for others to land safely. And maybe that's the challenge for you this morning. How can I stretch out? How can I begin to clear? How can I begin to make room so that others could experience what God has for them? Maybe it's in giving. Maybe it's in starting a Bible study or a book reading in the break room or in your dorm or in your lunchroom, whatever it may be. How can we maybe begin to clear out a path so that others could see him? So what have I said this morning? And what can we learn from John the Baptist? Is that preparation may mean a life in the wilderness, and that's okay. Preparation's gonna mean a life of clearing. If you look at John the Baptist's message, his message was one of repentance. It was all about repent. And if we're going to truly clear out room in our lives, it's going to require repentance. I think that word many times is like, you know, misunderstood, or we kind of put this heavy yoke on it, you know. But the Bible teaches us that if we repent, times of refreshing will come. I guess that's a good thing. And in fact, the word repent, yes, means to turn in another direction. But the Greek form of that word means to just change your mind. And a lot of times we miss the mental aspect of repenting. Repentance starts with, you know what, just, that's got to change. No more of that. That's why I think we get so inundated with the power of choice. So man, just one choice. But really, when a choice has truly been, like your mind has truly been changed, then you begin to see the fruit of repentance. Because when your mind is changed, then your direction changes, and then all the fruit follows. And John the Baptist said that, repent. And he was like, hey, y'all, you brood of vipers, you need to produce fruit in repenting. And so repentance is a great thing. But I say that because a life of preparing room for him means clearing, which oftentimes is going to mean changing our minds, changing our direction at certain areas of our lives. What was the third thing? Clearing means making room for one greater. And preparation is more than just for us. It's for others. Let's just take a moment this morning and maybe make personal what I've said today. Maybe what God is speaking to us. Maybe we can just take just a minute or two here. Trish, if you could come on up and we'll begin to land this plane. That was a bad pun, sorry. But what is God maybe speaking to you? As we kind of come to the turn of a new year, we get to think about God. What do I want to see differently? God, I want you to do some incredible things. Maybe there's some preparation that needs to take place first. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to us and help us, Lord, to see where maybe there's some clearing that needs to take place in our own lives, in our own homes, to make room for what you want to do in us, Lord. God, I just want to say I'm sorry for trying to figure everything out. Quite honestly, in many ways, play God in my own life to say I can figure out how this is all going to work. When really my only response is to say, Lord, I trust you. And I lay down, Lord, what I can wrap my mind around, my own understanding, Lord. And I lean on you, trust you. Submit to you, God, in all areas that you could come. Lord, may we not be a place where you're still looking, but God, we're a place that you could come and fill. Lord, it is every valley shall be raised up. It is the humble, the low, the contrite heart that you will fill in. But every mountain, every lofty place, every prideful place, Lord, will be humbled, will be leveled. God, may you teach us just humility to walk in a manner worthy of what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that we would just get a taste of what John was talking about when he said his joy was complete now that others are flocking to you. Now that all eyes are off of me, my joy is complete. Lord, speak to us. Lord, I just pray as we move into this season, Lord, of just fasting and praying and worshiping together. Lord, I pray that your kingdom come and your will would be done, Lord, in our church as it is in heaven. God, I pray that you would just move in supernatural ways, Lord, in our lives, in our life groups. Lord, may our reach extend in our city. God, as we make room for you, Lord, I pray that you would truly make us a city set on a hill. Lord, that people would flock to the brightness of your light. Lord, we just say collectively as a church body that we want to prepare a way for you to come, for you to fill our church, and for you to accomplish, Lord, everything you want to do in and through us. Thank you so much for your patience and your faithfulness to us. You're good. And Lord, I just pray that we would all respond, Lord, to whatever you're challenging us with, encouraging us with, and speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.